You'll find the scripture tonight in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 1. I do want to urge you to continue to pray for these remaining nights, these services, tonight and tomorrow night. Thank you so much for being a part of the services. We certainly do appreciate your presence and your prayers. It's good to have Brother Jeff Kelly with us tonight and his dear wife, Kim, and then Brother Jeff's mother, Miss Phyllis Kelly, who was the wife of Brother Clifford Kelly, one of my dearest and best friends who went to be with the Lord several years ago and is now enjoying the presence of the Lord. But I sure love Brother Clifford, and I appreciate this dear family. Thank you so much for being part of the service tonight as well. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our fathers, we bow in your presence. We come first to ask you to forgive us, to cleanse us of every sin. We are aware that you're holy, you're righteous. You cannot and will not hear us if we regard iniquity in our heart. And I pray that nothing shall be between us and thee. We've met tonight to worship you, to honor you, to behold you. And I pray, Lord, that you'll be pleased to manifest thyself to us, reveal thy grace and thy glory. Thank you for these that are here. Thank you for the songs that have been sung, that have lifted our hearts up in worship and adoration and praise to you. Thank you for this church, for its testimony, its influence for Christ. Thank you for this dear pastor and his wife. And I pray that you'll continue to bless all his labors for you. Thank you for his love, for his faithfulness, his dedication, his separation to the cause of Christ. Now, our Father, I pray now that if it could please you tonight, that you'll touch thy servant, give us that special anointing, illuminate our mind and loose our tongue, and may the gospel go forth not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. I pray for those who may be among us that are strangers to your grace, that have never been to Calvary by faith. May this be their salvation. Lord, I pray for those of us that are saved, that you'll warm our hearts, revive us again. Help us to draw nigh to you, that you may draw nigh to us. I pray that the great physician, who's not only the healer of the body's diseases, but of the soul's diseases, I pray that you'll be pleased to make your heavenly round and do in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, only that you can do. All that you're pleased to do for us in this hour, we will give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed blood-stained Redeemer, we humbly pray. Amen. I've been talking to you these nights about what is a Christian. I've been speaking about identifying names and nouns that describes a Christian. And of course, as I've already said several times, that word Christian is often used carelessly, loosely, often perverted, just as the expression born again. And of course, that is a New Testament expression. That's the declaration of our Lord, and not the expression of some denomination, but that's the declaration of the Lord himself. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And many years ago, Miss Lillian Carter was on the Donahue Show being interviewed, and she was asked the question, "Are you a Christian?" And she replied, "Yes, but not the born-again kind. That's the only kind there is." To talk about being born again, talk about being a Christian without being born again is a contradiction. Every person who is a Christian has been born again. It is a birth from above. And so there are several names and several identifying words that describe and define a Christian. The word soldier, the word sons, As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. They're described as stones, lively stones, in the epistle of Peter. They're described as sheep and a number of other identifying names. I want to speak to you tonight about another name that identifies a Christian, and it is that of a saint. The apostle says in Ephesians 1, verse 1 that I read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Back in 1974, the London Telegraph over in England reported that there were 1,848 saints. 636 of them were Italians. 576 of them came from France. The British Isles reported 271 saints. 1,000 of those saints were Catholic priests. 15 of those saints were ex-popes. You'd have thought they'd all been Christians. And then 8 of them were single women. 14 of them were married women. On September the 14th, 1976, at the Vatican, St. Peter's Square, the first woman was canonized as an American saint, a woman of the name of Elizabeth Ann C. As far as the Church of Rome is concerned, America was in existence 200 years before ever there was a saint. To qualify for sainthood in the Church of Rome requires 3 things. First of all, that person must be dead. Of course, many Baptists could qualify, but they're talking about physical death. Secondly, that person must have performed a miracle from the Roman perspective and lived a saintly life. I heard just the other day that Mother Teresa, whose 100th birthday is being celebrated this year, could very well become a saint. Now, all that's very interesting, but it has no scriptural basis whatsoever. No person ever becomes a saint of God except by the experience of the new birth. And it does not happen after death. It happens before death. If a person does not die a saint, they never will become a saint. There's no purgatory. There's no limbo. There's no stopover. There's no preparation place. If a person leaves this world a sinner, they shall forevermore be a sinner, separated eternally from God. That word saint is just another way of describing a Christian. And the Apostle Paul describes these saints at Ephesus as being faithful in Jesus Christ as well. And so in reality, there are only 2 classes of people. You're a saint or you ain't. You either belong to God or you do not belong to God. A person is either a saint or a sinner. And it is a transaction that takes place on this side of the grave. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And of course, if a person is not a saint at death, they will never become a saint of God. And so that word saint can be applied to everyone who's been saved by grace. Every Christian is a saint. Psalm 89 verse 5 said, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. And so every person who's experienced the saving grace of God has been made into a saint of God. Now it is true that sometimes we may not act as saintly as we should act, but it's also true that if God has saved an individual, that person has become a saint of God. The Apostle Paul is no more a saint than I am, or you are, if you're saved. It is a divine work of God. Of course, that word saint has been so misused and perverted through the centuries. And even a lot of saved people hesitate to apply that name to themselves. We talk about being believers and the sons of God and servants of God and children of God. And we are. But if God has saved you, you're a saint of God. He has made you a saint. It is not something that you have done. It is not something that you have earned. We have been made the saints of God by the grace of God. If you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you're a saint of God. If you've been to that fountain that we just sang about, and it plants beneath that flow, and you've lost your guilty stains, you become a saint of God. Now, the idea that a saint is an unusually good person, or some kind of spiritual honor graduate, or a superstar, has no scriptural basis whatsoever. Every born again Christian is a saint of God. It is the work of God, and it is because of the divine work of the living God. And we owe it all to Christ Jesus. We've been made saints by the grace of God, not through the selection of some liquor-breathed Vatican Council, but by the grace of God are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. We have been made saints by the marvelous grace of God. And so there are no degrees of sainthood. The apostle said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is the common salvation that Jude spoke about, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And the only genuine saving faith is based on the work of Calvary. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I'm going to heaven, not because I'm a Baptist, not because I'm a Baptist preacher, but because of the work of Christ on the cross. Romans says, He is our atonement. He paid our sin debt. And all that I am or ever shall be in the grace of God, I owe to Jesus Christ. My hope is in the finished work of the Son of God. You remember several years ago that when Pope Paul died, they kept repeating on the news media throughout the day, the head of the church has died. The head of the church has expired. And then that same day they said 7 or 8 masses in behalf of the departed, or for the departed, the soul of the departed pope. And the next day they said several more masses. And the next week at the Vatican, they paraded his body all over the Vatican. They slung holy smoke on his body. They sprinkled water. And then finally when he was buried, they said several more masses. And then after he was buried on Friday, the following Monday, the new pope, Pope Benedict, went to his grave and said another mass for the soul of the departed pope. I mean, they're not real sure that he made it. And he's head of the whole outfit. They smoked him, they watered him, they paraded him, and they're still not sure he made it. I have a far better hope. My hope is it based on the work of God's Son. And when I come to die, the only thing that I can base my salvation on is a simple sinner's text. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus died for sinners. It is the work of God that we have been made a saint of God. You know our separation of the Lord. And of course the Greek word for saint is the word hagios, that means a set apart ones or separated. And that root word does not so much refer to moral goodness as opposed to evil. It has not so much to do with quality, but the nature of things. It is used to describe a separation as something that is set apart. For example, it is used as an article when God gave instructions at Mount Sinai to make sacred garments for Aaron. That word sacred is equivalent to the New Testament word hagios. It means set apart ones. These garments were not only to be cleaner than the other garments, and of course they were spotless garments, but it was to be a different kind of garment. The material was different. The design, the ornaments were different, marking out Aaron as holding a unique position, one ordained of God. He was set apart to be a high priest of God. It describes the place. Part of the tabernacle was called the most holy place. It describes it's described that way not because it was the best kept or because it was the cleanest, though it was, but it was a place that was separate. It was a place that was cut off, curtained off from the rest. It was a special place where God manifested His presence. And then it describes a period of time. Genesis 2:3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. God set it apart as a day of worship and as a day of rest. Not that the other 6 days are not holy, not that they are less important, but it was on that seventh day that God set apart as a day of worship, a day of rest, and of course was transferred to the first day of the week when Jesus arose from the dead and became the day of worship. Isaiah 40:25 says, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. And so His very name and His nature tells us that God is separate. God is distinct. God is unique. He can't be compared to anybody. He cannot be compared to anything. Go out and look in the sky and behold 10,000 stars, but the bright of the morning star outshines them all. He is altogether lovely. There's no name that can compare to the name of Jesus Christ. His name is distinct. His name is holy. His name is separate. He is Lord God Almighty, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. His name is a distinct name. And that word saint points to a special relationship with God. Aaron's robes were exclusively for God's worship. And the seventh day was a unique opportunity to express the Lord's glory, to acknowledge the Lord's glory. And all of these were called holy because of their relationship to God. And if God has done a work of salvation in your heart, He has separated you. He has made you into a saint, a set apart one. You're no longer of this world. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. And we do not march to the tune of this world. We march to the tune of heaven. And when a person becomes a Christian, he becomes a saint because he is a son of God. As many as received him, to them gave him the power to become the sons of God. And of course, the Roman church teaches that a saint is elected by the church. But a biblical saint is chosen not by some committee, not by some council, but by the Lord. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. When Jesus went to the cross, I was on His heart and I was on His mind. The night the Lord saved me, 52 years ago, this past April, as a 9-year-old boy, that night by faith, I went to Calvary. But I was thinking some time ago, before April 15th, 1958, I had already been to Calvary. I was there 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, for I was in His mind and His heart. And it was my privilege back in 1971 when you could actually get on top of Calvary. Of course, it's a grown-up Muslim cemetery. Impossible today to even get on top of Calvary. But in 1971, I had the privilege of standing literally on top of Calvary. But I thought to myself, I've been here before. I was here before the foundation of the world. For he is the Lamb slain in the mighty, the heart of God in eternity past. We were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, which ye received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest in these last times for you. Thank God I've been to Calvary and I've been made a son of God by the grace of God. And when a person becomes a Christian, they become a saint. And we've been chosen by the Lord. It is the work of God. The Bible teaches, the ecclesiastical saying is a result of good works that they have performed. But the Bible teaches that a person is made a saint by the work of God. It is not my works of righteousness that made me a saint. It is the work of God on the cross. The Roman church teaches a person becomes a saint because of a miracle that he or she has performed. But the Bible declares that a person becomes a saint by a miracle that God performs. And is the miracle of the new birth. To be a saint of God is an experience that takes place on earth, and it will be wondered at throughout eternity. And our song through the ages will be, praise the Lamb who died for me. It is the work of God. We are saints, not by our works, not by the decision of some council, but by the work of God. And then there's our relationship to the Lord. There are many commands in the Bible given to Christians to guide us in our conduct. There's negative and there's positive commands. But all of them can be summed up in three words. 1 Peter 3:16, be ye holy. This is a summary of the description of God and His people. God is holy. And He has made His people holy. But you're a chosen a generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that is one of a kind, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And as someone has well said, your life is either a Bible or it is a libel to the cause of Christ. You're either influencing people to Christ and for Christ, or you influencing them away from Christ. Your conduct either draws people to Christ or draws people away from Christ. Be ye holy as He is holy. And the simplest way to describe God is to say that He's holy and His commands are holy. And the question, why should a Christian be different? There's just one simple answer. Because he is different. If any man be in Christ, he has become a new creature. The former things are passed away, and all things have become new. When God effects His work of salvation and makes that person a saint, they become a new person in Christ Jesus. God does not give anything but real salvation. And all of His salvation has blessed assurance with it. I read just a few days ago about an elderly man and his wife in Florida. They were on a vacation. The first hour they were there, the husband decided to take a swim, and he got in trouble, nearly drowned. And so the two lifeguards went out and rescued him and had him on the shore. And one of the lifeguards said to his distraught wife, I think he needs artificial respiration. But his wife said, artificial nothing. Give him the real thing. We got the money. I want to tell you that God gives nothing but the real thing. And it is a reality. If God has saved you, he has put his divine life in your heart. If you've been made a saint of God, you're a possessor of reality. A real faith in the Lord Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he has become a new creature. 2 Corinthians 6:11. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world. God's people have their own identity. Our songs are different. Our attitudes are different. Our affections are different. We've been made the saints of God. We're separated from the world, set apart for the glory of God, to the honor of God. And then there's the negative aspect. Ephesians 5, 1 through 7 gives us a list of sins that the child of God will, of course, flee from. A saint is different. They behave different. They act different. Because they are different. It is not something that they have done themselves. It is the work of God. As he is holy, he has made us holy. A Christian does not gladly and habitually continue in sin. John said that if we say that we have no sin, that we're a liar and the truth is not in us. But as believers, when we do sin, it grieves us and wounds us. And there's no peace until we find a place of repentance. For I am so glad that the same blood that initially saved me and made me a part of God's family and made me a saint of God in the first place, I'm glad that that blood provides daily cleansing for every sin, for every transgression. John said, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not, but if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the propitiation for our sins. And so there's a positive aspect. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Living a holy life is a happy life. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Whom having not seen we love, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. For when God saved us, he didn't just remove the world from our hearts. He didn't just separate us from the world and leave us high and dry and empty. But he's replaced our hearts with his grace and his glory. And things that are higher and things that are nobler, these have allured our sights. We are the saints of God, marked in upward design. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. And through the grace of God, we've been made saints. And as Paul said to the people of Thessalonica, ye turn from idols to serve the true and the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. God's people are different. We're separated, one of a kind, by the grace of God. Now, sometimes I get amused and mostly aggravated, the news media. Always talking about the extreme right wing fundamentalist group. But I thought the other day if they really knew what I do believe, they'd throw me in it and haul me off somewhere. They just don't really know what I do believe. But if God has saved you and set you free, he's made you a saint of God, you are different. You are set apart for his glory. And then our fellowship in the church. You know, as I mentioned last night, that it's interesting that although the word hagios, that word saint, set apart ones, is used 60 times in the New Testament, it's never used in the singular. It's always in the plural saints. As the apostle said in the scripture that I read, to the saints of Jesus Christ. Because no Christian was ever meant to go it alone or to live in isolation from other Christians. While it is true that every Christian comes to Christ as an individual and comes personally, it is also true that from the moment of conversion that he is in fellowship with every Christian in the world. And when God saved us, we became a part of his great family. Out of every culture, every climate, every tribe on this terrestrial pole, he made us a part of his family. Ephesians 2:19 says that now we're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And that heavenly household includes all the members of the saints of God of all ages, present and past, all classes, all cultures. And someday all the ransomed church of God shall be saved to sin no more. We certainly do miss those that the Lord has taken from us. And there's no way just to emphasize what the presence of one saintly man or one saintly woman means in this world. And we miss every one of them that God has taken from us. But I'm also confident that there's not a one of them tonight safe in Emmanuel's land that would ever trade places with us. And if we had the power, we would not call them back to these tents that are already dissolved, because they've already received a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And it's all right, because we'll soon join all the ransomed of the Lord. I'm a part of that gentle assembly of the church of the firstborn. And someday when all the church of God is safely gathered, I'll be right in the middle of it, worshiping and praising God. I've been saved by his grace. I've been made a saint. I've been set apart, as well as you, for the glory of God. The saints of God have an affinity to other saints. We like to be with the people of God. We have an attachment to the household of God. And we are glad when we have the privilege to go into the house of the Lord. And it is a blessed tie that binds our hearts together in Christian love. Someone has written, to dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. But the truth is that when God gets through with us, we're going to be just like him. And our hearts are united to him. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. When God gets through with us, he'll remove all the dead limbs. He'll smooth out all the rough places. And we bear the image of the Son of God. What a privilege it is to be a part of the household of faith. And to have been made a saint of God. It is not the work of man. It is not the work of religion. It is the work of God himself. Pastor.